Let us pray. Between the words that I speak and the words that you hear, may the Holy Spirit move. Amen. I'm titling my reflection today, "When Was It That We Saw?" This is a very relevant question today. Is our seeing limited, or is it broad, inclusive, and visionary? Now, on Thursday of last week, when I began thinking about my message for today, I repeatedly heard stories on the radio, CBC One, that related to these questions in one way or another. So I share my convoluted or maybe straightforward thinking with you as I heard these stories. In the morning of that day, the BC government had just announced tougher penalties, including license suspension, for distracted driving. The noon show, BC Almanac, had a phone-in segment on the topic, which included an expert on distracted driving. Her key point: when we are distracted, our field of peripheral vision, what we see beside ourselves, becomes narrower. Not only that, our cognitive field of vision also narrows. Often we hear, after an accident involving a pedestrian or a cyclist, the driver says, "I didn't see him. I didn't see her." And how often was the driver or the victim distracted by talking or texting on their smartphone? When did they see? Speaking of narrowing of fields of vision, tweets have recently been raised from 140 to 280 characters. Still not enough characters to say very much of substance. A world leader, and I use that term cautiously, is constantly tweeting, "When was it the last time we saw? What did he tell us he saw?" Well, it seems we see all the time, as does he, but how much thought has gone into the constant flow and bursts of words we see from his tweets? It seems in this world of tweets, the art of deep critical thinking and reflection is nearing or has reached extinction, at least for users of social media. Add to that that algorithms determine what you see. What you see, you get more of. Users of social media are in fact manipulated as to what they see. If you want joy and beauty, that is what you get. If you want gossip, that is what you get. If you want celebrity, that is what you get. If you want facts, that is what you get? Not a chance. You get what is popular, what is trending. You are, in fact, defined by the company you keep on your Twitter account, on your Facebook, other places like that. When was it that we saw? Well, instantly, but usually forgettably. These small ideas, these short tweets, can easily trap us into something called confirmation bias. They come quickly. And if these ideas support our pre-arranged, pre-thought-out ideas, our ideology, then we count this as evidence of fact. If not, we delete them from our phones, from our memories, from our experience. Now, if you want to see poverty and marginalization, what do you see? Often it's maudlin and distant anonymous pictures. I think Instagram and other social media things offer pictures. And if it is uncomfortable, you can thumbs down, not like it, and you won't see more of this. When was it that we saw? Now, I'm not a consumer of social media, and believe me, consumer is the word that goes with social media. Nor am I tethered to my devices, and as you notice, I'm not well tethered to the microphone here either, but that's how it goes. You see, I prefer to focus on one subject at a time. I'm not a multitasker. So on that same last Thursday I was telling you about, Anna Maria sent me an email request in the afternoon after I'd left my computer to do other things. I did not see the alerts or hear the alerts on my phone, so I did not respond in a timely manner. But you know what? The world did not end. You still got the Sunday bulletin, and we still have the hymns, because that's what the email was about. So it reaffirmed me in my confirmation bias, perhaps, that I don't have to change my habits of being a focused worker and having limited connection to electronic devices. This is my way of limiting this prominent malaise of our society. Collectively, most suffer or experience information overload. And again, I may have to use this word lightly. Because of this overload, we tune out electronically, mentally, and emotionally. We tune out reality. But tuning out is a psychological need. Our brains cannot handle all the input that comes to us. In fact, that's something that children learn as they're growing up, to tune out things and just do what is important for their task. It's socialization. Because if we don't do that, our brains can't handle it. But let's move now to seeing in a limited fashion to seeing in a focused way, a reality both today and in the biblical text of today. The reality of poverty and marginalization. If we want to or choose to see the reality of poverty, it is often just around us. I know it must be because you have a community dinner and 206 people came last week. There is a great need out here, which you are attempting to serve. But it is all around us. I know when I go downtown Vancouver, there's homeless people sleeping on the street. At my local shopping mall, there's a scruffy guy there with his hat out for money. He says for food, but I'm suspicious. Is it really for drugs? The constant appeals to help financially with world and local poverty are there. Sometimes we respond. Sometimes, as I said, we're suspicious. Sometimes we step around the beggar, or go to the extreme of crossing the street to avoid contact or seeing. It's not that we are callous. We find ourselves experiencing compassion fatigue. So much suffering. So little we can do. We allow ourselves to stop seeing the poverty and the suffering around us, just for a moment, or maybe always. Some of us may say that the world is going to heck in a handbasket. But in fact, the world is not as bad as it has been historically. In Jesus' time, poverty, exploitation, and mistreatment of the poor and the lower classes, and that was most of the population of first century Palestine, was much worse than we have today. It was part of the system. Of course, maybe it's part of the system today too. But in the system in Jesus' time, it was Roman rule over the country of Palestine or the area of Palestine. Rome took from the land and from the people, often with the assistance of Jewish governors and collaborators. So we come to our text. When was it that we saw? This question is the question the disciples ask of Jesus in the reading from Matthew. Now Jesus and his disciples were all Galileans in the northern part of Palestine. As such, they were a family, and Jesus speaks as members of his family. Nowadays we read that to mean fellow Christians, but of course there were no Christians in Jesus' time. There were just people following Jesus when they could. You've probably been following Matthew for much of the last few weeks. The setting of the large stage is that Jesus came out of the temple and spoke privately to his disciples. Matthew puts his speeches throughout the book of Matthew in large speeches, five large speeches, and this time it's the final speech, the final discourse. Jesus has used parables to describe the kingdom of God in the last discourse. But now it seems his parable is more than a story. It is reality, then and now. So here again, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it we saw you sick? Now, responding to all these things were typical Jewish works of mercy, so easily identified by the people. But he goes on and says, and when was it you were in prison, and I was in prison and you visited? And the king, remember this is Reign of Christ, Christ the King Sunday, so we know why the text was chosen for today. The king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. And the disciples are surprised. Who, me? I did this to the outcast, and you're telling me that you are the outcast? Jesus is more than the divine Son of God, or as Matthew puts it this time, the Son of Man. Jesus is human. He is God in the flesh. The humanity found in Jesus is seen in the least persons. These lesser thans present a hidden opportunity. Every person they or we are able to help or serve is an opportunity to live God's loving nature within ourselves. What we see in Matthew is a primacy of ethics, making the right ethical decisions. The criterion for judgment is not confession of faith, not that I believe in Christ, or I have faith in Christ, or I believe in the Bible. Nothing is said about grace or justification or forgiveness of sins at this point in the story. What counts is whether one has acted with loving care for needy people. Jesus himself looked at people and saw their potential for fulfillment as God intended for them. And this loving care that we can offer is not an extra credit. It is the decisive criterion for our salvation. And this points to the ultimacy of the love command. Jesus' ethic was grounded in his humanity and powered by love. So what do we as humans do to tend to judge people? We look at their worth. I love that. I always want to be worthy. If we change our attitudes towards the rejected and the oppressed to actions of compassion and caring, we not only find our own worth, but find the worth of those we are serving. They are the Christ in front of us. When acts of compassion and helping and serving become habitual and second nature, we grow to be like Christ. Human nature at its highest and best can mean we are like God. But at the end, this is a troubling text. There is a vision of harsh condemnation, which is at odds with what we like to understand about God. We think of God's inclusive mercy in Matthew 5, which is famously known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, love your enemies. Are our enemies people who are different from us, not the same social economic status? Jesus says, love your enemies. And in the New English Bible translation, the translation of the passage concludes, there is no limit to your goodness. And the you is the crowds who are listening to the Sermon on the Mount. There is no limit to your goodness, as your Heavenly Father's goodness knows no bounds. A wonderful standard to live up to. But this ending, the judgment part, is at odds with our acknowledgement of God's covenant faithfulness to Israel, the people of Israel, because the Jewish people in Palestine are the descendants of Israel. A couple of chapters earlier than this, Jesus is in Jerusalem and he weeps over Jerusalem. How often have I desired to gather your children together, the people of Israel, and to save you? Now, this judgment scene is unique to Matthew. It does not appear in the other Gospels, Mark or Luke or John. Of course, there are other judgment scenes in the Bible, but not this particular scene. Hearing that we are judged by our loving actions, not by our piety, turns out to be a surprise again to both groups, the righteous and the accursed. I think that comes from New English translation of the Bible. It is Matthew's words. We probably don't like to be that harsh. Is the judgment scene included to get our attention, no matter how we see the world? It's not easily resolved, but I don't see this story as an attempt by Jesus to shame the disciples that he's speaking to. I see it as an attempt to remind them again that they can see and they can respond. You know, we don't have to do much searching to find ways to serve Christ in this world. The opportunities are right before our eyes. This story recognizes we don't always succeed. Sometimes they failed, sometimes we fail. But it is also a story of inclusion. When we help others in need, we are helping Jesus. In the story, Jesus speaks past the characters of his story to the implied reader, which is a fancy word or phrase to say to us Christians sitting right here. Matthew was speaking to us, speaking what he understood were the words of Jesus. Jesus is asking us to broaden our vision. He knows us. He loves us. We are called to open our eyes. We are called to open our hearts, to open our field of vision, to open our hearts to love. So Jesus implores us by story. God wants us, by his loving action, to do these things. May it be so among us and in the world. Amen.